Okay, we are going to be in Galatians 3, the first 9 verses today. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's been going on to start out with in my home and my family, simply because it's a long story and I'm not going to keep it up because we don't have time. But I'm going to tell you about it simply because it... My Kindle's not cooperating, so I may have to use my phone to read my scripture this morning. It's been a lot, and I am going to use part of it as an illustration, but I don't want to get into that part of it and have to tell the whole story then. So basically, in the last about 2 weeks in my life and in my family's life, we have had more than one thing occur. Starting out with, and I probably told you about this last Tuesday, but I honestly don't remember, what Ruby's little best friend's mother died, a little friend that she's had since she was 2 years old, and the lady's had leukemia for several years. Christy and I have been back and forth to MD Anderson a lot in the last 2 years with her, but the little girl is only 9 years old, and this is her mother, and it has affected Ruby somewhat too. So, especially since Ruby had some fear before Christy's surgery that Christy might die in surgery. So, we've been dealing a little bit with that, and for the first time ever last Wednesday, we took Ruby to that memorial service, and the little girl asked Ruby to sit with the family, and she did, and actually she did very well with it. Her only real question after they left the church was, it was a memorial service, the lady was cremated, so there was no casket there. And her question on the way home was, where was the box? And her daddy, who's so wise, Christy said, she looked at Peter and said, I'll let you handle that one. And he just thought for a minute and said, well, you know what? They took care of that before the service because they didn't want to explain cremation to a 9-year-old. So we got that done. And then Wednesday evening, about 6 or so, I got a call that my uncle has died in Colorado, and he is the last of all of my aunts and uncles. So we truly are, Frank and I, the older generation of this family now. So there's not a service planned yet, but there will be one. So we got to deal with that. And then we were having a shower at my house Saturday for my oldest son and his wife, who are having a baby that's due in a month. And haven't expected and did have about 45 people showing up. So we're getting ready for this shower. We're dealing with the other stuff. And midnight Friday night, Peter called me to tell me he'd just gotten a call and his mother died suddenly. So then we're dealing with Peter's mother gone, but Ruby, who's been looking forward to this shower, and Christy and, I mean, Josh and Stevie, who are going to be at the shower for their baby. So Christy made the decision that we should not tell Ruby or Stevie or Josh till after the shower. So then we had this baby shower with some of us knowing what was going on and some of us not knowing. But the shower went very well. It was wonderful and it was fine. And then later we told Ruby what had happened to her grandma, and they are, as of this moment, in Scotland preparing for another funeral. And then Monday morning I got a call. My daughter-in-law had gone into the doctor and she's going into preeclampsia, and so they may need to deliver the baby this week. So it's just been kind of okay. In fact, I think Camilla just asked me, well, what else could go wrong? And I said, I don't know, I'll break my foot or something. I'm not sure what. But so there was some question about whether I would be here this morning based on what might happen overnight in Austin. So it has been a very full and stressful time. But I must tell you that at the same time that that's true, the Lord is always present. He is always strengthening. He is always there. And he is always taking care, even when things are going wrong, and he was all this time too. So there's lots of places in these last 2 weeks where it's been real clear that God is taking care, that he is taking care of what we need. And a lot of that is probably due to the prayers of those who have known and prayed, and a lot of that is for another reason I'll talk about in a little bit. So this morning, as we go along, I will bring up a couple of illustrations from this week that God has shown me. I just was talking to someone about the third chapter of Galatians, and she made the statement, make sure I say this right, that this was the clearest that I think she has seen on in the way Paul presents salvation and what it is. Just the way he does it in these next chapters is just amazing. And 3 is that way. We're only going to do 9 verses because we can't possibly get through more than 9 verses this morning. But the first 5 verses of that are Paul talking to the Galatians about their own experience. So you'll see at the top of your sheet, I think it says the Galatians' personal conversion experience. And then the last four verses talk about Abraham's faith. Up until now, just to repeat myself a couple times in case you haven't remembered it, Paul has been defending in those first two chapters his apostleship, his authority as an apostle. He has told them about his conversion experience. He has told them about trips to Jerusalem. He's talked about how the other apostles have given their agreement with him that he is an apostle and that he is called to preach to the Gentiles. He has even told us the story we had last week of Paul confronting Peter because Peter was not practicing what he preached. So all of that has happened in the first two chapters. Now Paul is going to move on, and he is going to talk about these first five verses. He's going to talk about the Galatians' own experience. And it starts out really good. I'll tell you something Beth told me last week, and then I found during the week from the Philippians translation on this. So it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So he comes in. Now, the first thing that's kind of funny that Beth said to me last week, and then I found it too, Beth, is that she was reading the Phillips translation. So I'd like somebody who has another translation other than ESV or Phillips to tell me what that very first sentence he says. Oh, what does he call the Galatians in your translation? Foolish. Anything else? Okay. In the Phillips translation, as Beth told me last week, he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians," or "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Isn't that wonderful? He's a little blunt, isn't he? I think I would be offended if I were one of the Galatians listening to that. But he actually says, "You foolish Galatians," and Philip says, "Oh, you idiots of Galatia." We laughed about it last week, and then as I was doing my studying, I came upon it again, and I thought about that, Beth, and what it was. The issue is not that the Galatians weren't able to think about what their salvation meant. It was that they weren't willing to think through what their salvation meant. They had salvation. He is preaching to those who have come to already know the Lord, and now someone is telling them they need more. But they actually have had the experience of salvation. But when they get challenged with needing more, instead of thinking it through and saying, "No, that's not right. You know, that is not the gospel that was preached," they begin to accept it because it's easier than thinking it through. The other thing I think it may be easier than is when someone challenges you on your faith. I remember in college, I was dating a guy who was a skeptic. And he literally took me to the library at my school and showed me a big map of the world on the wall and said, "Now you tell me that all these other religions are wrong and that Christianity is the only way to God." Now, at the time, I was 18 years old, and I didn't do a really good job of telling him. Now I think I could do a better job. I hope I would have the strength and the boldness to do so. But part of the reason I think that the Galatians were beginning to believe what they were being taught is because they had not been taught all they needed to build a good foundation. And part of it was because it's hard to face someone and defend your faith. We're supposed to know what we believe, another Southern Baptist thing, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're supposed to know and understand what the truth is and be able to defend it. But confronted with it in those ways, our natural inclination is to just not argue, okay? Just not speak up. And I'm not suggesting you should get in big fights and arguments, but we ought to be able to say, "No, this is what the Scripture says. This is what I base my faith on. This is what I believe. Whether you want to believe it or not, this is what it says. And this is why I believe it is the way it is." And so I don't think they had that ability yet, because they were untaught. Now, yes, they've been taught salvation and the things that Paul could teach them while he was with them. And then in the letters now, he is teaching them more. But they didn't have the letters to Philippians and Colossians and Timothy in Galatia. They had the letter to Galatia, okay? So at that time, we didn't have the canonized scripture where we could go to it as a whole and look at it. And so part of the reason that they were accepting what was being told is simply because they needed more teaching. And that these false teachers were challenging Paul's authority to even teach him in the first place. And so it was becoming a weakening in the true belief of what their salvation was in the first place. What is Paul is saying to him when he calls them idiots is you got to use the brains that God gave you. I have something I say to my children. It's not nice, and they all have taken it well. But they'll do something like they'll be chopping something with a knife, and they won't be able to figure out how to use the knife. And my statement would be, you got to be smarter than the knife. Okay, you can say anything like that, and I would say you just got to be smarter than whatever the inanimate object is in order to be able to do this. Well, Paul is saying God gave you brains, and he gave them to you for a reason. And our faith is not an unreasonable faith, and it is not an impossible faith to understand. But you got to put your mind in gear. I actually did have a teacher, a math teacher, I think, in the 8th grade in Alaska. I'll never forget it. He had written on the wall that saying about put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. And I used to look at that, and for a person like me, that's kind of tough to begin with. But it was a good lesson to put in front of our eyes and to see. In rational faith, we don't quit using our heads. Instead, we seek understanding of our faith. I think I've told you, I'm not sure, but my brother Larry, my oldest brother, was living with us when Joshua was born, and Larry was finishing up a thesis for a master's degree, and it was at the time that the thing happened in Guyana. And so he, I guess that's how you pronounce it, Larry made a very wise statement to me about all that had gone on, because, of course, it was all through the papers, and Christianity gets painted with a broader stroke than it really is in the news and in the world that doesn't really know what it is. So here is this cult group that are basically all committing suicide, and that's, by the way, where the term drink the Kool-Aid came from, because it was laced in Kool-Aid. But Larry said, the sad part about this is that this adds more to the argument that Christians just are unthinking people who just follow like to a slaughter. And that's not who we are. And I remember him saying, and by and large, most Christians are thinking, believing people who open their Bible, read it, and think through what it has to say to them. But the world does not think of us this way. And so part of what Paul is saying is open your minds, use your head, think through what I'm telling you so that you're firmly set in foundation of what your salvation is in the first place. We ought to be able to be saved and then go on and live our life in that salvation, not spend all of our time going back and checking to make sure we're saved. You know, are we saved? Is that the big issue in our life? Or is it, how do I walk with the Lord now that I am saved? We need assurance of our salvation. So that's what he's talking about. And they were also not thinking because of being hoodwinked. Because as we saw last week, Paul says these false teachers actually did come in with an agenda. They didn't come in as well-meaning, and they just didn't understand salvation. But they came in with an agenda, which was to move what was then being taught as Christianity and salvation back into part of Judaism. And so he says you were hoodwinked. And because of that, it's clouded your vision. Because you're being taught things that are not true, and it has clouded your vision. That's why we say, and I've said it before, that I was taught growing up and heard over and over again, and I still believe that it doesn't matter who's preaching the sermon, it doesn't matter who's teaching the class, if you cannot go back and verify what they have said with the scripture, do not believe it, do not repeat it, do not walk in it. Make sure that the scripture is what you're following and not the other. We have some really good teachers. We have a pastor who can really preach. But we still need to check what we're told and make sure that what the scripture says is what is being told to us and not just take it as you taught me. And that means we can't be lazy, because it's easier to hear what he said and go on it than it is to go open my Bible and look it up. So we can't be lazy in it either. Yeah, and we will get into those. Yes, we will get into those things. Well, and I would too, because it's just not true. But that has been one of those things that's been taught throughout my life with different people, that you can fall from grace is the term. You can no longer be saved because of something you've done. But if you did nothing to gain your salvation, then you can do nothing to lose your salvation. If you didn't do anything to make yourself good enough for God, if he saved you by his grace, then he's going to continue to keep you in his grace. Now, you may sin terribly, and you may do things that the rest of us would never forgive you for. Scripture tells us clearly that he will forgive those things. And so it's an assurance thing, but I can remember all my life people teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's another one of those things that Paul's talking about right here, where you begin to think that that works are going to do something to help you out. Yeah. No, they should not, and they should be challenged. Of course, there's a way to challenge without destroying the whole room, too. And I have seen people stand up until everybody's in such a fight that nothing is accomplished. So there's a way to challenge without damaging God and his reputation in the middle of it, too. Okay, so Paul said that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified at the end of that first verse. It says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I found this really interesting. I found this week. That word portrayed, translated, is the meaning of a placard or a billboard, such as we see along the highways. And so I was thinking of an illustration that makes sense about it, because Paul is making the point that Jesus was portrayed before you as crucified. He was put up like on the cross. Remember, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And he was lifted up on the cross. And it's a visual right there for them to have seen and to be told about. And what I was thinking about is, have any of you seen the billboards along there that say, do you think advertising works? And then it says it just did. That, for a while, that confused me, because I thought, but what were you advertising? But what they're advertising was the billboard, because then they give you a number so you can call and put your advertising on the billboard. Do you think advertising works? And what Paul is saying is Jesus was portrayed like that. He was portrayed like you see clearly a billboard. I love to read the ones that, I always catch the ones that talk about God, because there are so few. So I'll see one and we'll talk about it, and it just thrills me to see it up there. It encourages me to see it up there. He says Jesus was portrayed as crucified. The point is that the gospel of Jesus is Jesus crucified. It is not, now in the gospel story is the story of Jesus's baby. Jesus says he goes about working miracles and preaching the gospel. Jesus, the carpenter's son. All those things are part of who he was and of his story. But the story of salvation is him crucified. Because even the empty tomb would have no meaning if the body of the crucified Savior hadn't placed there in the first place, so that there could then be an empty tomb. So part of what Paul is saying to them is, focus on the fact that he was crucified for you. Don't focus on what you think you can do. Focus on the fact of what he did for you. I have a really hard time in the years that we had pageant and now celebration when they show the crucifixion. I have a hard time watching that. And I did not go see the movie about Jesus' crucifixion. I cannot deal with it. It is too hard for me to see. But what Paul is saying is that's what we focus on in our salvation, was that he was crucified, because what happened when he was crucified? He took our sins and he bore them so that we wouldn't have to. He paid the penalty for our death. So when we think about our salvation, we need to focus on his crucifixion and what it was for us.
But I want you to see it.
You want to see it?
No, I did. I want you to see it.
Oh, no, I can't.
To know what all he did.
I'll tell you what, if I ever have a week that's calm again, I'll try to see it. Otherwise, I'm just not sure I can. Okay, so the gospel does focus on Jesus crucified. Remember that it's that little song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt, and it was at his crucifixion. And then he's dealing with these individuals that have already been saved, but who have been purposely hoodwinked into thinking there's more to it. And now he's going to go ahead and ask a few questions. He asked that first one in the first verse. about Galatians, who's bewitched you? Then he goes on in the second verse, and he says, let me ask you only this. Of course, it isn't only this, because he goes on down the line. But let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Now, that's kind of a rhetorical question, right? He's asking a question, but what he's trying to say to them is, I've told you need to think. Put on your thinking caps. How were you saved? Were you saved because of things you did? Or were you saved by what you heard about the gospel? And, of course, the answer is going to be by the gospel, by the hearing of the gospel, because what he's saying to them is, when did your Christian life begin? You had a life as a Gentile before you became a Christian, but when did your Christian life begin? Did it begin as you were obedient, or did it begin when you heard the gospel message? And the answer is when they heard the gospel message. And then we know that every believer who possesses the Holy Spirit, after he comes to indwell in them, has the Holy Spirit to reveal who Christ is from that point on. So if they were saved by believing, at the moment they believed the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, then the truth of the gospel is indwelling and showing itself to them from then on. So he's saying, think about the Spirit that's living in you. Think about the fact that he reveals Christ to you, that you should be able to be a truth seeker people. You should be able to desire, ask for, and have the Holy Spirit say, what I'm hearing is not right. There's something wrong with it because it is not the truth. And I think we have that in our life today, too, as believers, when we hear something anywhere in our lives, and it just doesn't, what's the term we use, ring true? It just doesn't ring true. We may not be able to put our finger on what's not right, but we know something's not right. And that ought to be our first clue to go find out what is right, rather than just take it holy as it is. So he asked them, when did your Christian life begin? And it came by hearing the gospel. And then in 3, he calls them foolish. Now, he's already called them idiots, if you read the Phillips translation. In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, and now you are being perfected by the flesh? He's saying, here you are, begun in such a good way, and now you're going to go back to the old way, and you're going to do those things. It's going to be a real simple illustration here, but your mother teaches you to brush your teeth twice a day at least, right? Some of them are good and teach you to brush your teeth every time you eat food, but at least twice a day. And so you do that, and then they get to a certain age, and you almost have to start all over, because, especially boys, because they just quit. Okay, they just don't go, and you have to keep reminding them to do so. Paul is saying, don't need to be reminded of what your salvation is. Remember it, live in it, dwell in it, have confidence in it. And then in verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And think about that. They probably had family members who didn't accept what they believe. We know that happens today when they became believers. They probably had friends who didn't believe the way they did. Some of the suffering he's talking about is the ridicule and the, obstinance that comes from the unbelieving world when you become a believer. He says, did you suffer all that for no use, because now you're going to go back and say you got to obey, just like the rest of them are saying, certain rules so that you can be a Christian? He's asking them questions to make them focus down on the reason why they should reject that anything besides salvation by grace through faith is the truth of salvation. And he's repeating it because it is so hard for them. It is also hard for us today. It is hard for us today. We want to be good for God, but we should want to be good for him flowing out of what he's done for us, not want to be good for him in order that he will approve of us and allow us into his heaven. That question that comes from what E.E. that says, if you were to die today and go to heaven, why would God let you into his heaven? And most answers from someone who doesn't know the Lord are all how good they've been and how much they've done and how their family was Christian, and just lots of reasons that all have to do with what I have done or has been done around me to make me good enough. But the only acceptable answer is, the only reason I'm allowed into God's heaven is because I believed in his gospel, and by his salvation and his grace, he has made me his child, and now I have admittance to heaven. And so that's what Paul is trying to say to them. You have suffered some for your faith. Now you're going to go back and act as if you need to do things to gain that faith. Don't do that. And then he says in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He says the one that supplies it. In verse 3 when he asks it, he's talking about you, the recipient, and what's happened. In this one, he's talking about the giver of that faith. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you, who is that? God himself. It's Jesus that supplies the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Comforter? And who is the Comforter but the Holy Spirit? So does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? No, that comes with salvation. That doesn't come in any other way. So then he goes into this wonderful, I love it. He uses Abraham. And he uses him as a prototype of the true believer. And he also, next week, we'll see, he uses some others, too, and some other Old Testament examples. But today, in verses 6 through 9, he is using Abraham. And so he goes on and he says, we'll read those verses. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Did you ever think about God preaching the gospel to Abraham? Saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, what he's saying to them is really the father of faith is Abraham. I like that little song, Father Abraham. Has many sons. You want to sing that one? Okay, but he was the father of faith. He was the example of believing what God promised, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So he goes into that. The story comes from Genesis 15, and if I can find where I wrote it down, I'll read it to you. And it is the story where God comes to Abraham in a vision and talks to him about the promises he's going to give him. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. He wasn't Abraham yet, by the way. Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward for obedience shall be very great. Abram said, Lord God, what reward will you give me since I am leaving this world childless? And he who will be the owner and heir of my house is this Eleazar from Damascus. God says, I'm going to give you this blessing, I'm going to give you this great thing. And Abraham says, well, what good is that going to do me? Because when I die, I don't even have an heir. And he's kind of accusatory. You never gave me an heir, God. And since you didn't, I don't have anybody to leave it to except my servant over here, Eleazar. And he says, from Damascus. So you get the picture. He's not a Jew, right? So yeah, Abraham's saying, what are you going to bless me with that would be of value that I could leave to my heirs? Because I don't have an heir. And Abraham continued, since you have given no child to me, one of us who is a servant is born in my house will be my heir. And that has always bothered me because it almost sounds like it's your fault. Yeah, but basically he's challenging. And so then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, this man, Eleazar, will not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. And the Lord brought Abraham outside his tent into the night and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then Abraham believed in, I love it, this is amplified. Abraham believed in, affirmed, trusted in, relied on, remained and steadfast to the Lord. And he counted, or the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Okay, so the point in the story is with Paul is Abraham's father of faith. And God comes to him and tells him that what he is going to do for Abraham is impossible in the natural realm. Because Abraham is an old man. And Sarah's in her 90. And so in the natural realm of things, they are not going to have a child. And so God is saying, but look at these stars. You can't even count them. And that's going to be the family that's going to come from you. Now, God was talking twofold because he was talking physical family, which did come, but he was also talking spiritual family because of Abraham's faith. And that was even more than the physical family that would come.
See the stars up there, that included us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. That's exactly right. We were part of that. That was there. And so he says this to Abraham. Now, it would take a lot of faith to believe that, right? It would take a lot of faith to believe that because it's impossible. But we serve a God that is the God of the possible in the middle of the impossible. He does what he wills, and he is not bound by the natural order of things. He is only bound by his own will. And so when he tells Abraham this, Abraham does believe him. And that's that simple sentence, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Righteousness in the Amplified Bible is translated right standing with God. Because Abraham believed God, he set himself, or God set him in right relationship to God because of his belief. And the reason Paul is using this is because he wants the Galatians to see that they are in right standing with God in their salvation because of their belief and not any other act, not any other thing that they can do. And so there's a question that I found, and I love it in this. When God promised, Abraham believed against all odds and encountered his righteousness. Now, was Abraham credited with right standing because he was circumcised? No, because circumcision didn't come till 14 years later. So the circumcision that the false teachers are saying is part of what the Galatians need for salvation, Abraham, the father of faith, was given right standing with God before circumcision was even required by 14 years. And then on top of that, was Abraham credited with righteousness because he obeyed the Mosaic law? No, because you know how many years it was before the Mosaic law came into effect? 430 years. Okay, so when Paul was talking to the Galatians about Abraham as an example of what salvation is by faith alone. And Abraham was not required to be circumcised. Abraham was not required to follow the law because the law wasn't written yet. I actually was teaching Sunday night, and I was teaching on Joseph in one of the singles classes, and one of the girls said, but wait a minute, are you saying that Joseph didn't obey the law? And I said the same thing. No, because Joseph lived before the law was written. He obeyed God's law, but he did not obey others' law. When he refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife, when she was insisting, the question that the girl asked was, how did he know it was sin? Because Joseph says, why should I sin against God and do this thing? How did he know it was sin if the law wasn't written yet? And the answer is because God already made it clear to his people the behavior he expected from them. And anything that we do that is not according to what God wants us to do is sin. And the example you use is you go back and think about when Abraham went, you know, down to Egypt because of famine and stuff, and he declared Sarah as his sister because he didn't want to tell him it was his wife. And guess what? God was not pleased with Abraham over that. And the law wasn't written yet. So the point is that one of the things that God says he hates, you don't lie. Okay? Lying he hates. You don't claim things that are not true just for your own benefit. But we don't have the Mosaic law yet. Joseph didn't have it. Abraham didn't have it. Both Joseph and Abraham were approved of God because of their faith. And that's the way we are as Christians today. And we need to be so sure of that that we can defend it when someone challenges it. I wish I could have challenged it to this guy's name was George, to George, when I was 18. But at 18, I didn't know enough, and I wasn't strong enough to do it. But we need to become strong enough to be able to defend our faith. So he says, okay, here's Abraham. He's the father of faith. He was counted as righteous before God because of his faith, just as you are in your salvation today. So listen to what happened with him and understand that it is for us today and for the Galatians today as well. So what does this mean to us today? And I'm going to use a couple of illustrations in here, but you have your sheet, and I may or may not answer all the questions. We'll go over it again after I get done if I don't get them all in there for you. What does it mean to us today? The problem with the Galatians is a problem that we have today, and the problem is that we're not always taught. Okay, but is it the responsibility personally to each of us that we can blame our teachers if they didn't teach us, or our preacher if he didn't teach us? No. It's a wonderful blessing to have the preachers and the teachers. God has a reason for them and a purpose for them in our lives. But ignorance is no excuse. Because what do we have today that they didn't even have then? We have this scripture. We have this Bible. We have God's word in front of us. And we need to study it. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she has a lot of problems in her life. She has a lot of struggles in her life. Life is hard for her every day of her life. But she is extremely faithful in getting out her Bible every morning, really looking to see what God has to say to her today, studying what he has to say, and asking questions when she doesn't understand. Are we that faithful? I've said before, and I'll say it again, if I didn't teach Bible, I wouldn't study the Bible nearly as much as I do, because I have to stand up here and teach it. But I would hope that I would be faithful enough to still read his word and see where it's at. It means that the problem is we're untaught, and it's our own fault we're untaught, especially today, because we have so much more at our fingertips. I got to tell you, I have a Bible program on my computer. They sell a lot of wonderful programs out there, but I have one called eSword that is actually a free program. When I started out several years ago, you can download it, and it has some commentaries. It has two or three Bible translations, eSword. And then you can add to it. Now, you spend money on Bible translations you buy above that, but even those costs, like if you go buy a hard copy of the Bible, it can cost you anywhere from, if you can find it, $20 to $150. But nothing that I've ever bought from eSwords cost me more than about $15. So saves you money, too, okay? It's e-sword.net is where you find it. And so through the years, I have built quite a library. And so I have many translations, probably 15 translations on there. I have study that helps like the customs of the times in the Bible. I have at least 10 commentaries on there. I have dictionaries. I have maps. You know, it's all on there.
No wonder you're so smart.
Well, it makes it so much easier because I don't spread out 15 books in front of me and start flipping through them to try to find, because on that little computer you can just say, where is it, and it throws it up in front of you. So now you know my secret. But anyway, that we have all that at our fingertips, which makes us so much less excuse if we're not taught. So if Paul is challenging the Galatians, and a part of their excuse is that they haven't had enough foundational teaching yet. We don't have that because it's right there. It's right there. And all we have to do is take advantage of it. The message is the same now as it was then. We cannot earn our salvation. We've said it over and over. We're going to say it over and over till the end of this study. We cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift of grace, and that's the way we're saved. There's another old hymn, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, and the chorus to it goes, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. This is my story, to God be the glory, only a sinner saved by grace. That's the theme. That's the story. Our confidence isn't in what we do, but it is in what has been done for us. The death of Jesus on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago is not something locked in a time warp. It is just as relevant to us today as it was to the Galatians in the first century churches. It is just as relevant. In understanding our salvation by grace through faith, we have to focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. Now, I will tell you a little bit as an illustration, though, of what our faith does for us today in very difficult times. As I told you, we decided not to tell Ruby or Josh or Stevie before the shower that Margaret had died because we wanted them to enjoy the shower first. But Ruby was very close to her other grandmother, too. She called her granny. In Scotland, grandmothers are grannies. So, and I just last week had an experience with Peter and Ruby that I didn't know he had done all these years. Peter's always off on Monday. And so he takes Ruby to school on Monday instead of Christy taking her. And I didn't know it until a week ago on Monday. I got a call from Peter with Ruby in the car, and he said, I always call my mom, and she pray in Scotland, and she prays for Ruby on her way to school. And he said, she's got a meeting, and she can't do this today, so I thought maybe you would like to pray for Ruby. So I'm on speakerphone, and I'm praying for Ruby. The joke, and you'll appreciate this, is Margaret was a prayer warrior, and she could pray long prayers. And so she evidently prayed 20 minutes all the way to school with Ruby. I said, sure, and I prayed for Ruby, and that lasted about 4 minutes, and I was done. And Peter started laughing. He said, I told Ruby you weren't going to pray as long as she would. But I didn't know that was happening, and it is such a blessing to me today to think about this little girl. That grandmother lives 6,000 miles away. She sees her maybe once a year, sometimes 2 years apart, and yet she has established relationship with her of faith through that prayer. That's been a real comfort to me this week. But when Peter got ready to tell Ruby, after everybody left my house, Frank and I, Josh and Stevie, and Peter and Christy and Ruby were there, and Peter was going to tell Ruby. I've talked about Peter before, but I cannot tell you, he is a very quiet man, and he does not want to be in front of people. But he has more wisdom, especially in working with children, than I think any man I've ever seen. So after they were gone, he took Ruby on his lap, but this is the way he told her. And it was amazing. I thought, how do you tell her? I mean, how do you tell her this? And he looked at her and he said, you remember when you were saved? And Ruby said, yes. And he said, what does that mean to you that you're saved? And she said, that I'm going to go to heaven. And he said, yes, you are. And so are the rest of us. And he said, I want you to know that today your granny is in heaven. Now what? I'm going to cry a little bit, but that was, well, I just looked at him and I thought, I could have never come up with such a wise way to tell this little girl that she'd lost her grandmother. But the joy is, and the point is, and what Paul was saying to the Galatians, what we say to each other today is, lean on your salvation, but understand that it's all done by God. And the assurance is you can't earn your way to heaven, but you are going to heaven. You will be there. And you can be there because our salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else. Nothing else. Peter said to me when he called me Friday night, and he was having a hard time. It was midnight and he just heard. But he said something that I will always remember to me. He said, I know it's hard, and of course this is very difficult for me, but he said, I can't help but picture my mom and your mom and his grandmother, his granny, who was also named Ruby, Ruby's named after, and all of them are sitting together and talking about their salvation. An amazing, amazing story. I have one more video for you, and Tim's going to play it. And the reason I'm doing this one is because through the struggles that the Galatians were having in knowing and being assured of their faith, through the struggles that we go through today, sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Okay, Tim.
Proud of you, buddy.
They all walked away, nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed not what they'd seen. Now that he was dead and gone, the garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail, how could a night be so long? Then came the Lord. angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done, they'd taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true, she'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again.
I told Jeanette this week, as we were talking about all the stuff that my family's going through, that one of the things that was so wonderful for me this week has been that no matter what next phone call, no matter what next problem, I have walked with the Lord long enough that his presence is always with me. And I know that he's in control. And that's just so powerful in our lives. We need to know that he's in control. Yes, there are hard times, and there's going to be tears, and there's going to be a few more in my life in the next week. But there's also joy, and there's also confidence that God is God. And then when we walk in him with salvation, morning's going to come, and we can celebrate that. I started to say I'm going to do her thing, but I'm going to pray first, then we're going to do it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you give us yourself in all of your glory, in all of your strength, in all of your presence. And we don't have to do anything to earn it. Just believe it. Help us to walk in belief this week, no matter the circumstances of our life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, Teresa, I actually even saved out the, do you know, there I keep the answer sheet just so we can do this. Let's see, did you get some of them when I was going through it? Let's just do the whole thing, and that way we'll be sure and have it all. Got one? I love it. Camilla got three. Who got one? Let me find it here, and I'll get it for you. Kind of mixed up my sheets this morning. Yeah. I know it's the right one because I have red on your answers. Okay. Okay. The problem of an untaught believer is the first one. Untaught believer. Okay, and then when people begin to creep in and infect the minds of the untaught believer, then all kinds of notions can take a stranglehold. And that's what they were caught in, a stranglehold. They couldn't find their way out. We are saved by God's grace, and when saved, we are already approved as his children and heirs. Already approved. We are already approved. Two words in there. And then our confidence isn't in what we do, but in what has been done for us. In understanding our salvation by grace through faith, we must focus on the cross and what Jesus did there for us. And then the last one, they have the idea that salvation is by grace through faith, but that living the Christian life depends on their own strength. And then when strength runs out, what do? Because well, none of us are that strong.
Thank you, Carol.
You are welcome. Have a good week. Next week we'll do another part of this chapter. Another part of this chapter. Another part of this chapter. Another part of this chapter.